G'day, this is Pastor Les Gomes from Transformers Christian Church. It's our desire that the message you're about to hear encourages you and helps you identify some valuable insights about your life and situation. As you listen to this message, it's really important that you think about how you can put what you learn into action. The only way you're going to see your life transformed is by putting the things you've learned to work. The Bible says we need to hear the word and also do it. Now, let's get into today's message.
Amen. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 18. Give me an oi when you're there. It says, "For you have not come to the mountain that may be touched, and the burn with fire, and to blackness and darkness and tempest, and the sound of a trumpet and the voice of words, so that those who heard it begged that the word should not be spoken to them any more, for they could not endure what was commanded. And if so much as a beast touches the mountain, it shall be stoned or shot with an arrow. And so terrifying was the sight that Moses said, I am exceedingly afraid and trembling. But you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn who are registered in heaven, to God, the judge of all, to the spirits of just men made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaks better things than that of Abel." Let's pray. Father, we just thank you for your word. Your word is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. And Lord, we believe that your word is quick, it's alive, and it's powerful, and it's more sharper than any double-edged sword. And it can pierce to the very division of our soul and spirit, of the joints and marrow. And it is a discerner of the thoughts and intentions of the heart. So we open ourselves up. We open up our hearts to you, Holy Spirit. You pick up that sword which belongs to you, the sword of the Spirit, and use that. We believe for revelation this morning and understanding. We believe for insight into our life and the purposes and plans that you have for us that are ahead of us. In Jesus' name, amen. Praise the Lord. Well, we've been talking about completing my life mission. And discovering what my life mission is and completing it. Who's been enjoying this? I think it's really exciting because it's been 6 years in the making. Like the whole circle of life, this is kind of like the final part of it. But I want to recap some things and then I want to look at this passage in Hebrews chapter 12 that we just read. We looked at, and by the way, the messages will be up. I meant to get them up during the week, but I was at a conference, so I will get them up later today for part one and part two, and then part three will be up tomorrow. So this is part three that we're doing today. So what we looked at, and I don't want to re-preach it, but just kind of reminding you that fulfilling your life mission is one of the keys to your personal fulfillment. You have been endowed by God with certain gifts and certain callings, and you will never feel personally satisfied to the extent that you will when you begin to use those gifts, abilities, and callings for the glory of God. And so fulfilling your life mission is a key to personal fulfillment. We looked at that. You were created to fulfill your life mission. That's where the scripture says, "For we are his work, created in Christ Jesus for good works that God prepared beforehand." So you were created to fulfill your life mission. And when you fulfill your life mission, it brings glory to God. So we've looked at all that and just wanted to remind you. Then we started talking about the seven mountain mandate. And we started kind of opening that up last week. And I'm going to go into far more detail about it today and next week. But just to recap, mountains have a spiritual significance in the scripture. It's where God met with man. And I showed you numerous examples right through the scriptures where God met with man. It's interesting that when Jesus wanted to be alone and pray, almost every time he would climb a mountain to do so. It wasn't every time. There were times he would just get alone by himself. But frequently, like where he would when he fed the multitude, the 5,000, he dispersed the crowd, he sent them all home. Why couldn't he just pray there? But it says he actually climbed the mountain. And then he prayed. He took Peter, James, and John to the top of the mountain when he was transfigured. There was just numerous examples. Moses met with God on the top of a mountain where he received the tablets of stone. And even Elijah, when he had the showdown with the prophets of Baal, that was on the top of a mountain. The mountains play a spiritual significance. That's the point that I was making. And you can listen to last week's message if you want to get more scriptural details. We also looked last week from the scriptures how mountains signify kingdoms. And we, as believers, we represent Mount Zion. And that's there right in front of you in Hebrews chapter 12. Because notice in verse 18 it says, "You have not come to the mountain that may be touched and that burned with fire and to blackness and darkness and tempest." That's talking about Mount Sinai. Do you remember, if you've read the Old Testament, the children of Israel were led out of Egypt. They were led out of slavery. They went through the Red Sea. They went through a small journey and they came to Mount Sinai. And this scripture in Hebrews 12 saying, you haven't come to that mountain. They could touch that mountain with their hands. There was clouds, there was thundering and lightnings, and they were afraid and they were scared. And that's what it says there in Hebrews. But it says, you haven't come to that mountain. But what have we come to? Well, it says there in verse 22. It says, but you have come to Mount Zion. What's Mount Zion? Well, it goes on and it explains what Mount Zion is. It says, the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. Do you know there are two Jerusalems? You can study this out yourself. There's the natural Jerusalem, but there's also the heavenly Jerusalem. Galatians 4 talks about that. That there's a natural Jerusalem, but there's also a heavenly Jerusalem. In Revelation, I think it's Revelation 21. Revelation 21 or 22. One of the angels comes to John and says, do you want to see the bride of Christ, the bride of the Lamb? And he said, yes. And he took him and he saw the heavenly Jerusalem coming out, coming down and making its home on the earth. Is Jesus going to marry a city? No. What is this heavenly Jerusalem? Well, Hebrews tells us. He says, you've come to Mount Zion, the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, an innumerable company of angels, the general assembly and the church of the firstborn who are registered in heaven, the God, the judge of all, the spirits of just men made perfect, Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and the blood of sprinkling that speaks of better things than that of Abel's. What is Mount Zion? Because this scripture says you haven't come to Mount Sinai, which could be touched with hands. You've come to Mount Zion. Well, what Mount Zion is all the things that he's just said. It's the heavenly Jerusalem. It's the spirits of just men made perfect. It's where God himself dwells. It's where Jesus, also the mediator of a better covenant, is. It's the innumerable company of angels. What is it? What's another word for it? The kingdom of God. Mount Zion is the kingdom of God, and you and I are citizens of that. That's why the scripture says you haven't come to Mount Sinai. That's been done away with. You've come to Mount Zion. Here's the good news. If mountains signify kingdoms, Mount Zion signifies the kingdom of God. And if the scripture talks about how God meets with mountains, and that has been his method of operation right through the history of man, significant times God would call people up a mountain. He said to Abraham, you take your son, your only son, the one that you love, and you take him to the mountain and you sacrifice him there. Why couldn't he just do it in his backyard? He had to travel for 3 days, and where he ended up was the site of the old Jerusalem temple. There was purpose. There's design. God has not changed. God still meets with man in a mountain. But you don't have to go to a physical mountain. That's what Hebrews is saying. You're not going to a mountain that you can touch with your hands, because you are Mount Zion. You are the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God isn't with hands and can't be touched. Remember Jesus said that? He said the kingdom of God's within you. You carry that mountain. God still meets with you. You're the temple of the living God. I kind of mentioned that last week. Like, some people who are just transfixed on prophecy are waiting for David's for the tabernacle to be rebuilt. That's not going to happen. Jesus has already got a temple. You're the temple of the living God. You're the temple of the Holy Spirit. It's already been built. God's not going to build a physical temple when he's got you and I. And you and I collectively, we make up the house of God. Remember the scripture says you're living stones. Hey, you're living stones. That's significant what he says. Do you notice that it doesn't say you're bricks? What's the difference between a brick and a stone? A brick is just like every brick is exactly the same. It's monotonous. When they were building the Tower of Babel, they said, let's make bricks. But God, when he builds his house, he makes it with stones. Every stone is custom fit into place. It's got that unique shape that fits right there. And this one, that's not going to fit there. That fits right there. And we're not just like stones that you pick up, just like random stones. We're gemstones. We shine with the light of God, the glory of God. The heavenly city of Jerusalem shone and it was filled with all sorts of gemstones. You and I fill that too. We're some of those stones. God still meets with man on mountains. You and I are Mount Zion. You haven't come to a mountain that you touch with a hand. You've come to Mount Zion. That's you and me. Hallelujah. We are called to take this mountain that resides within us. That's the kingdom of God. We're called to take that mountain to the other mountains. Remember, mountains signify kingdoms. And we looked last week at about mountains. Can we get that slide on? Thanks, Andrew. I don't have a lot of slides. In fact, that's the only slide I've got. But that'll be enough. We'll spend most of today sort of talking about that. So there are seven mountains. These are kind of like cultural mountains, I guess you could say. They're like cultural kingdoms. And these shape the thinking of almost the entire earth. And pure religion, business and commerce, education, arts and entertainment, family, government, science and technology. You will not find this list in the Bible. So you can choose to say, you know what, I'm not going to accept that, I'm going to reject that, that's fine. You still go to heaven. You and I can agree to disagree on that. I believe it's significant. Why do I believe it's significant? Well, I sort of went into the story last week, so I don't want to go into it. But several men of God, prominent men of God, spearheading movements that were impacting on hundreds of millions, at the very least, of people, all received by revelation this same list. And so I tend to believe that God is trying to bring our attention that there are mountains that we need to be invading as a church. We need to bring the kingdom of God into each one of these mountains. Have a look at Isaiah chapter 2. Isaiah chapter 2 and verse 1. Give me an oi when you're there. Russ is there. Anyone else there? Hallelujah. Isaiah chapter 2 verse 1, it says, the word of the Lord that Isaiah the son of Amoz saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem, now it shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established on top of the mountains. Remember, mountains signify kingdoms. And it's talking about how the Lord's house, the mountain of the Lord's house, what's that? That's Mount Zion. That's the kingdom of God. That will be situated on top of the other mountains, the other kingdoms. Whether they're the kingdoms of men, whether they're cultural kingdoms, like what I've got up on the screen there, that's not important. What is important is that the Lord's mountain will dominate that. And we saw that even with Daniel's, when Daniel interpreted the vision of Nebuchadnezzar, the vision of the beast, the great image. And there was a rock that was cut without hands. And it smashed that image to pieces and it grew into a mountain. That whole dream that Nebuchadnezzar had was all about kingdoms that were to come. And what Daniel saw in that vision is that the final kingdom would be the mountain of the Lord, and that would dominate every other kingdom. And Isaiah says exactly the same right there in Isaiah chapter 2. The mountain of the Lord's house shall be established on top of the mountains, and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow to it. Many people shall come and say, come, and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, and he will teach us his ways, and we shall walk in his paths. For out of Zion, everyone say Zion, out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. Hands up if you're the only believer or one of very few believers in your workplace. Anybody in that situation? All right, thank you. Put your hands there. Hands up if you're one of very few believers in your neighborhood. Anybody? And one more. Hands up if you're one of very few believers in your family. You know, there's a lot of believers who are praying for the opportunity to work amongst other believers. And they're praying for the opportunity to live amongst other believers. But if we separate ourselves from the non-believers, how are they ever going to see the light? Because you and I are the light of the world. I've had so many Christians, oh, would you just believe God that I'll get a good Christian that lives next door to me? Or just, oh, you know, I hate my work. There's no Christians there. Yes, there is. You're there. And if you weren't there, according to the confession of your mouth, if there's no other believers, if you weren't there, they would continue to walk in darkness, but you bring light. And this scripture that we're reading, it says, out of Zion shall go forth the law. Out of Zion the word of the Lord shall flow. We're the ones that bring light. We're the ones that bring revelation. The unchurched can't do that. They're walking in darkness. They're blind. And if we just keep to ourselves, some people have got this idea that it's like the church is meant to be this fort. We all hide in the fort and wait till Jesus comes back. Well, we've failed our mission then. There's a reason we're left here on the earth. If the whole reason was for us to get saved, then we should be transported out of here the moment we get saved. Why are we still here? Because there's a mission that he wants us to accomplish. You should be thanking God if you're the only believer. Yes, God, they get to see your light because I'm around. You should be thanking God. Hey, and believe God for your family to come to Christ. Believe God for your work associates to come to Christ. Believe God for your neighbors to come to Christ. But stop believing God to rescue you out of these situations. You're the one that injects life into that situation if you're a believer. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. God made you on purpose and for a purpose. He gave you gifts and abilities and talents, and he's designed you with a mission in mind. And what we're talking about over the last couple of weeks and today is all about discovering our mission and completing our mission. You will never be satisfied like you will be when you do that. And so these seven mountains are what I want to focus on today. These mountains that... I need to correct something. Last week I talked about how Andrew Warmick also received the same revelation about these mountains. I don't need to correct that. But I talked about how he's been setting up over the last few years schools. He has a school of practical government. It's a third year elective. So people completing the first 2 years of Caris Bible College in their third year can elect to enroll in the School of Practical Government, which is one of the mountains that's there. That's number six up there. And they have people who are part of Congress or part of the Senate or people that have run for office, people who have worked in government, men and women who are filled with the Spirit, who spend a year imparting to them, teaching them, training them, so that if they wanted to run for office, they'd know what to do. They didn't have to make all the same mistakes. If they wanted to set a team together, they'd know what to do. If they were going to be appointed into a public service position, they would know how to flow in that and how to bring the kingdom into that. Andrew did that. No one told him to do that. He just believed that that's what God wanted him to do. And then not long after that, he set up another one, and that was in business and commerce. Actually, it was business and commerce that was the first, because he had a number of people on his board who were highly accomplished in business and commerce. And they began to talk to him. And so they set this third-year program. Then there was the practical government, and now they're looking at education. They've got an arts and entertainment also as an elective. He began to set these up. Now, the correction that I needed to make is I said that he did it for science and technology. I don't believe he set that one up yet. But what's interesting is without talking to anybody, he began to do these things and set it up. And then he had a chance encounter with Lance Wallnau, who has got this organization called the Seven Mountain Mandate. And he began to talk to him about the Seven Mountains. And Andrew said, well, wait, I'm already doing that. I've already set up a school of practical government. I've set up a school of business and commerce. I've set up a school of arts and entertainment. And so separately to one another, there's several people who have identified these mountains, these cultural mountains that need to be invaded for the kingdom of God. And so Caris Bible College are committed to raising up men and women who are not just proficient in ministry, which is the first mountain, pure religion, but then they're going to be equipped in being able to invade. And that is the reason that you and I are still on the earth. There's a mission that he has for you and me. You and I are called to be mountain climbers. And there'll be at least one of these, if not two or three of these, that through your life you will climb to different extents. It's important you also understand that mountains don't just have one peak. Mountains do have a summit, but there are numerous peaks around the mountain at different levels. You may be called to climb a mountain, but you may not be called to climb to its summit. But God still wants you to climb to a peak at some point. And what is the significance of that? The significance of that is the higher you climb, as you climb these mountains and you come to peaks, you will encounter kings at those peaks. People who are accomplished in that mountain. So if it's the mountain of business and commerce, as you begin to become successful in that, you'll climb to certain peaks where you'll rub shoulders with others who rule at that level. And you can bring the influence of the kingdom because you are Mount Zion. You can bring that into that situation and demonstrate that. Hallelujah. And that's what the Seven Mountain Mandate is all about. It's about using our influence to transform our culture. You know, you and I ought to be outperforming our colleagues at work. I don't care where you are. I don't care what you do, whether you're a cleaner, whether you're a chippy, whether you're a driver, whether you're a student, you and I ought to be outperforming our colleagues. Why is that? Because we have an unfair advantage. I have an unfair advantage in everything that I do. And I'm very, very happy about it. And I'm going to use that to my maximum ability. We've got the Holy Spirit living within us. He knows the end from the beginning. He knows the answer to every hard question. He lives. That's why the scripture says, you know everything. We ought to be. And if you're not outperforming, it's probably because you're trying to do things in your strength rather than leaning on the Lord and allowing Him to equip you and empower you. You ought to be head and shoulders. You ought to be straight ahead. You ought to be outperforming. There should be regularly people coming out and saying, how are you doing this? How are you able? Now listen, if you're not at that, I don't want you to be condemned, but I do want you to correct something. You need to make the correction. You need to be driving into God and saying, God, I'm obviously doing too much of this in my own strength. I want to make that correction. I want to teach me how I can lean on you. Teach me how I can do things in your strength. Remember it says in the scriptures, not by might, not by power, but by what? By my spirit. We have an unfair advantage and we ought to be using that to the nth degree so that we can climb the mountains that God has called us to climb and we can be an influence for the glory of God. Because when you excel in climbing a mountain, that's when others will take notice. No one wants to talk to someone who's not accomplishing anything. No one wants to talk to someone who's not succeeding at a certain venture, whatever venture that is. But they'll make time for someone who is succeeding, who is kicking goals, who is achieving. And that's what it says in Proverbs 22. We looked at that last week. It says, do you see a man who excels in his work? He will stand before kings. He will not stand before unknown men. As you use the gifts and talents that God has given you, as you learn to flow with the Holy Spirit, He will bless the work of your hand. That's what He wants to do. He's given you those gifts for you to use them. And as you invite Him to be a part of that, He will bless the work of your hands. Others will take notice. And as you excel, it says, do you see a man who excels? He'll be brought before kings. You'll come to those peaks, different parts of the mountains. And you'll be able to bring the mountain of the Lord into those situations. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. So I want to go through these mountains and just kind of share some thoughts so that we get a bit of an idea about them. So the first one is called pure religion. Now there's different terms. Some people call it church. Some people call it religion. I call it pure religion, and because that's a scriptural term. You know, there's pure religion, but there's also polluted religion, isn't there? Polluted religion is when man's trying to do things in his own strength, right? But pure religion is when you're operating on the Spirit of God and the love of God, and you're ministering as the Lord shows you how to do. And that's the kingdom of God, really. This is the mountain. This first mountain is the mountain that needs to stand above all of the other mountains. It's the mountain that you and I are part of, that we will bring as we climb the other mountains, and that influence. So the next one there that's there on the list is business. Now, I haven't put these in any sort of list, so please don't interpret. Like, you'll notice this order is different to the order that I had last week. There is no specific order. It's just the order that I wanted to talk about them. That's all. Each one is important and significant in different ways. And as you rise to prominence in one mountain, you will not just have influence in that mountain. You will find that your influence will carry to that kind of equivalent level on other mountains as well. And you'll see that as we go on. So business and commerce. If you know, some of you may be called. I believe God wants to raise up entrepreneurs. And I believe we're going to see a huge flux of entrepreneurs, particularly coming up to the return of Christ. Why do I believe that? Because it takes money to furnish the spreading of the gospel. And God is looking for people that He can trust to give them innovative ideas of starting up businesses or witty inventions and things that they can make a lot of money very quickly, very expediently, because they're people He can trust with His finances. They'll pour it into the kingdom of God. If you're going to climb this mountain, you know, some of you, that could be stirring you up. And if you're going to climb this mountain, you need to, at the bottom level, you've got to prosper financially. You will not be recognized on the mountain of business and commerce unless you are prospering financially. Your financial prosperity will be the initial measurement that everybody on that mountain will gauge you by. But having said that, even people on that mountain of business and commerce understand that financial increase is not the only measure of true success. That's the first measure that they will use, but they understand. There's many of them who have climbed to peaks on the mountain of business and commerce who are extremely successful financially, but are terribly, terribly sad and lonely and depressed. Their families have fallen apart. They are a failure in almost every other way. So while financial prosperity will give you a hearing on this mountain, it's not the only way to measure success, hey? What's the point of having all the money if you don't have peace? Do I hear an amen? There's a lot of people who got a lot of money and they got no peace. Oh, it's terrible. Anybody been in a situation where you've not had peace? I'm not asking whether you've got a lot of money. It's a horrible thing, hey? When you're just lacking peace, it's like you can't eat, you can't sleep. Nothing seems to have even when you're eating, it doesn't seem to have a flavor because your mind is elsewhere. What's the point of having all the money if you don't have health to be able to enjoy it? Who cares about money if you're lonely or depressed, eh? And so you can see that even with these mountains, to climb this mountain of business and commerce, while you may be prospering financially, that's not the only way you can measure it. But it will give you a hearing ear amongst those who are on that mountain, and then they'll see the other things that are in your life. A believer that's called to climb this mountain, the mountain of business and commerce, has an amazing opportunity to demonstrate what real prosperity and real success looks like. That's when you're living a life of success in business, but also you have a commitment and a fruitful marriage. You've got children who are a credit to you. You're doing things and there's a balance in your life. You become a magnet then to others on this mountain because they see, yeah, you're doing well in business, but you're doing well in these other areas. Tell me how you're doing it. Hallelujah. If you're going to climb the mountain of business, you're going to need to have integrity. A lot of it's lacking on this mountain. You're going to need to have compassion. A lot of people in business don't have compassion. You've often heard people say things like, it's a dog-eat-dog world. How different would it look to see a man or a woman of God who is successful in business, who's filled with compassion? And you're going to need creativity. Creativity is so necessary for a kingdom business person. It'll bring fresh ideas to the table. It'll keep adventure in the business. You know, business is meant to be, if you're called to climb this mountain, a business will be exciting. And it's meant to be like that. It's meant to be, you do this and you see the fruit of it. Or God gives you an idea and you're thinking like, well, is that really going to work? And you're not sure how it's all going to work, but you just begin to walk out in that direction by faith and you see the fruit of it. Creativity comes and brings that sense of adventure into your assignment. Hey. Hallelujah. Without creativity, you're not going to see the opportunities that are around you, particularly as God opens up opportunities for you. You'll see an idea, but without the creativeness that comes from the Spirit of God, you'll just think, I don't know how to do that. You know, if you're in a situation where maybe you've got an idea that you think would be really, really great, and you don't know where to go next, you ought to be at number one, you ought to be praying in the Spirit. Number two, you ought to be speaking over your life the favor of God. Amen. Lord, I thank you. I've got your favor. And you're going to bring the right people that I need to make this a reality, to make it manifest in my life that I can be a blessing to those around me. Start speaking those things. Stop being a victim and sitting in a corner sucking your thumb thinking like, I don't know what to do. I've got this idea, but I can't do anything. No. Start speaking the favor of God on your life. Hands up if the favor of God's on your life. If you're a believer, your hand should be up. The favor of God is in your life. Start confessing that. Release it with your mouth. Start speaking and praying in the Spirit and releasing the mysteries that are there within you. Hallelujah. And there are so many examples of mountain climbers, people who are filled with the Spirit, people who love the Lord, who have climbed this mountain, the mountain of business and commerce, and use their influence for the glory of God. Paul Milligan is a great example. He teaches, he's actually head of the School of Business and Commerce at Caris Bible College, a highly, highly accomplished man. And he's got a wonderful story. But he influences governments. He influences a lot of people. He's got multiple businesses now. He had nothing when he started, but he's got multiple businesses, thousands upon thousands of people that work for him. And he's free now to just do what God's called him to do. He's climbed those mountains. His business was responsible for the design and implementation of the Tomahawk missile, amongst other things. So he's done a lot of multi-million dollar projects. Peter Daniels is another man who loves the Lord with all of his heart, who's highly successful and has climbed this mountain. And now, and because he's climbed this mountain, he now uses his position at this mountain peak to bring the mountain of the Lord. He's an advisor to governments. He's an advisor to multinational corporations. And so he brings that influence into there and the kingdom of God into those situations. Hallelujah. The next mountain on there is the mountain of education. This mountain is the mountain that shapes the minds of our children. Some would argue, oh, no, Pastor Les, it's not education, it's entertainment. It's the other mountain, the number four, arts and entertainment. That's what shapes the minds of our children. No, because it's education that shapes the minds of entertainers. I'll agree with you that entertainers have a huge part to play on shaping the minds of our children, but it's education that shapes the minds even of the entertainers. We need men and women of God who are filled with the Spirit, who have recognized the call of God on their life to climb this mountain of education and to bring the mountain of the Lord into these situations. Hallelujah. Do you know the Bible does not hold teachers responsible with the education of your children? The Bible does not hold teachers responsible. Who is responsible? Parents. We are. And yet how many parents just drop their kids to school and don't think about it? How many parents allow their kids to just enroll into any university? Just pick the one that's nearby. That'll do. Without praying about it. And how many of them have had their kids through that university or through that school come back and their minds have been polluted now with just the world's way of thinking? It's not enough that it's affordable. It's not enough that it's close by geographically. We need, if we're responsible for the education of our children, we need to be praying and prayerful about where they're going to be studying. And it could be a completely secular place, but if you've got the Lord's sanction to go and do that, you can do it with a confidence. You know, when I started as a chaplain, one of the things that I set up was a program for boys who were troubled, and most of these boys, not all of them, but most of them were commonly being suspended from school because they were out of control in the classroom. And I would take them, part of this program, I would take them on these wilderness camps. We would have amazing times. Go out into the bush, or we'd just go on a canoe expedition, not just paddling in a little pond. We'd put the canoes in and travel for like 3 or 4 days for 40 or 50 kilometers and get picked up further down the track, and whitewater canoeing and all sorts of different things that we did. And I began to bring Micah and Joel. Joel was 9, Micah was 10. And when you're 9 or 10 and you're mixing it with boys who are 14 or 15, you naturally, as a little kid, you want to emulate these ones who are a few years ahead of you. How do you stop that influence from coming through? I'm trying to talk to you as parents, especially those of you who are parents. How do you use your influence? If we're held accountable for the education of our children, how do we do that? Because I brought my boys. They got to come on camps that very, very few people get to come. They got to experience things that very few people get to experience, and they've done it hundreds of times. And yet they never took on the ways of the world. Because as a parent, we would sit them down. Joy and I would sit them down. You understand we're going, you're going with Dad next week. You're going on this camp. Yep. You understand that there's boys there who are older than you. Yep, yeah, I know that, Mum. Do you understand that these boys don't understand Jesus like you understand him? And they'll be listening. Do you understand that they think it's cool to smoke, that they think it's cool to swear, because they don't understand that death and life are in the power of the tongue? Do you understand that? And they'd be listening. By the time they came on the camp, they were completely aware of what was facing them. They were not intimidated. They were not, because, oh, wow, you smoke, can I smoke too? In fact, at different times I would hear them talking to the boys. They would just say the things that we'd been talking to them about. I'm praying for you. You don't know Jesus, hey? Because you don't need to have that cigarette. You don't need to use that language. You don't need to use those words. I would hear them talking to the boys. This is a 9 or a 10-year-old standing up to a 14 or 15-year-old. It takes a bit of guts, eh? But as parents, we can instill that into our kids. We can brief them, we can prepare them so that we can set them up for success. Do I hear an amen? And even as grandparents, we ought to be doing that. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. You know, this mountain of education has become such a problem, and it's become a problem because of the way the Western world does education. We've promoted reason to such an unreasonable level. Now the world values reason above everything else, especially above the things of God. Well, I don't understand that. That doesn't make sense to me. That's stupid. You understand that the things of God are foolishness to this world? If you're going to try to reason with them, there'll be just some things they'll go, that's stupid. But God has good purpose for everything that he does. Hallelujah. If you do everything just through reasoning, you're going to miss the supernatural. Hey, if you're going to climb the mountain of education, you need to be someone who walks in the supernatural. You need to be someone who learns how to walk in that and flow with the Spirit of God. It's what reasoning is what caused Adam and Eve to fall, to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. They saw the fruit was good. They saw it and they reasoned, well, I guess maybe it's all right then. Reasoning was what led Abraham and Sarah to help God with his plan to bring a son. And now we've got the whole Middle East problem as a result of that. Reasoning caused Saul to save the best sheep and cattle and not sacrifice them, even though the Lord spoke through Samuel and said, slaughter everything. And in the process, Saul lost the kingdom. If we're going to climb this mountain, right, if we're going to be proficient, we need to understand that we cannot separate ourselves from these things. We can't separate ourselves from the educators of the world. We're going to rub shoulders. If you're called to climb the mountain of education, you're going to rub shoulders with others who are climbing this mountain. But we need people with a kingdom mindset to climb this mountain. We need people who, instead of condemning wayward students, can see the good and call out the good in these students. Hey? One of the greatest encouragements that I've ever received was from an ex-student who I'm friends with on Facebook. And I wished him happy birthday a couple of years ago. I said, hey, happy birthday. And he replied and he said, hey, thanks, Les. He said, I just want you to know that if it wasn't for you, I'd be in jail today. And that just so blessed me. That what was he saying? Everybody else had given up on him, but I hadn't. I could see the good in him. I kept calling out that good in him. Now, he's not born again yet, but I'm believing he's going to come to church, eh? Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. And there's lots of people that have climbed this mountain. Anybody, hands up if you've heard of Betsy DeVos. Anybody heard of Betsy DeVos? Oh, okay. Betsy DeVos is a multi-billionaire. And she lives in the USA. She's actually the Secretary of Education in the United States, part of the Trump administration. Her father was one of the founders of the Amway movement. And she wasn't just born into money. She has made a lot of money just on her own right and set up multiple businesses. But she has a real passion for developing young minds. In fact, I wrote it down, a quote from her. She said that she wants to advance God's kingdom through education. She's been very open. She's copped a lot of criticism because of that, but she's very open about her faith. She understands that she's been called to climb the mountain of education. And she's determined. She's going to use her influence for the glory of God. Hey, she actually wrote on her webpage, she said, my desire is to confront the culture in which We live today in ways which will continue to advance God's kingdom and not just to stay in my own safe territory. See, that's a kingdom mindset, hey? That's instead of hiding in the corner saying, Jesus, please rescue me, I'm surrounded by non-Christians. She's invading the mountain of education. She's climbing it and she's saying, I want you to understand, I'm going to advance the kingdom of God as I climb this mountain. There are people, rabid atheists, who actually stand at the entrance of a school trying to physically stop her from coming into that school. And yet when they're challenged about why are you doing this, they have got no reason for doing that. It's just the God in her that causes the demons to be so angry. Kevin Donnelly, anybody heard of Kevin Donnelly? Kevin Donnelly's a wonderful, an Australian guy. I didn't want to just focus on the USA. He's an Australian man who loves the Lord with all of his heart and a real intellectual giant on the mountain of education. Very devout Catholic man, loves the Lord, and he uses his influence for the glory of God. He is constant. He is at the forefront of the anti-abortion movement and this transgenderism. He is constantly calling it out in the schools and questioning it. We need people like that. You know what happens? If you and I don't start climbing and identifying the mountains we're meant to be climbing, there'll be a vacuum there and darkness will take it over. And that's what's happened on many of these mountains. Because the church has had a completely wrong mindset. And instead of invading the mountains, they're retreating from the mountains and leaving it to the unchurched. The next one is arts and entertainment. That also includes sport. It also includes the media. You know, this is one mountain that the church has, by and large, vacated. They've labeled this mountain as unholy. And so that label of unholy has become a self-fulfilling prophecy. Yep, didn't I tell you? Look at all the darkness on that mountain. It's unholy. That's why we're not going there. That's all the reason you should go there. Any mountain that we vacate will be enveloped in darkness because we're the light of the world. Hallelujah. You know, to climb this mountain of arts and entertainment, personal integrity and personal stability are absolutely important because it is lacking on this mountain. People that climb the mountain of arts and entertainment are highly unstable. They think the universe revolves around them. They act like divas. How refreshing is it when a man or a woman of God stands up and demonstrates a stability that is not dependent on the opinions of their fans, not dependent on the pressure that comes from the producers of Hollywood or the producers of big music. They're just willing. You know, one of the ones that stands out to me is this guy, Jim Caviezel. Caviezel, I think that's his name. He's the guy that played Jesus in The Passion of the Christ. Played Reese, Agent Reese in Person of Interest. Love that show. He's done a number of movies. Frequency is another one. He starred in Frequency. Great movie. I've watched that like 17,000 times. And Deja Vu. Awesome movie. He played a bad guy there, so it was kind of, but he was still good. He played it really well. But he is passionate about his relationship with God. If you don't believe me, you can just YouTube Jim Caviezel. I can't even pronounce his surname, but you can come and see me for the spelling if you want. Just, you can put that in YouTube, Jim Caviezel and faith. And there's just interviews of him talking openly about his love for the Lord. They interviewed him once and they said, you know, we noticed that when you play like a love scene, you never take your clothes off. And he said, oh, no. And he actually then opened up. He said, there was a love scene that he had. I think it was with Jennifer Aniston. And he spoke to her. He said, you are not taking any clothes off and neither am I. And he said to her, he said, I want you to understand I'm a happily married man. And he said, I'm doing this to honor my wife. That is refreshing in that environment. Unapologetic. He said, the only way you will see my bare butt on the movie screen is if I'm playing a Holocaust victim. He said, but he said, I'm not taking my clothes off for no love scene. Wow. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. And there's others as well. You don't have to be an actor to climb this mountain. I mean, you can be behind the scenes. You can be a producer. You could be a director. You could be part of a team. Butch Hartman, he is a producer of cartoons. And he's climbed this mountain. He's right up near the summit of this mountain. He is well known in Hollywood circles. He's well known throughout the world. In fact, hands up for those of you who are under, let's say under 30 years of age, hands up if you heard of a show called Fairly Odd Parents. Anyone heard of it? He's the guy that put that show together. He's the one that put the artwork and the concept together. It had 16 seasons of cartoons. Highly successful. And he's climbed this mountain and he uses his influence on this mountain for the glory of God. Next one, family. Hallelujah. You know, families are the building blocks of society, hey? And families are increasingly coming under attack because they are... If you destroy the family, you will destroy the community. And if you destroy the community, you will destroy the city. And if cities are dysfunctional, you cannot have a nation that is functional. And so the devil understands the basic building block is the family, and he's out to destroy families. That's why people are desperately, at positions of authority, are desperately trying to redefine what a family is. Trying to redefine what a mum looks like, what a dad looks like. Jesus said, God made them in the beginning male and female. There needs to be a mum and dad in a family. Now, if you're in a single-parent situation, you can believe God to become your husband. You can believe God to become that missing part. But that doesn't take away from the importance of having both genders, regardless of what popular opinion says. Hallelujah. How do you climb this mountain? Well, you've got to have a family that is responding to you and growing with you. How do you climb this mountain? Well, number one, be your children's biggest fan. If you want to have a healthy family, be your children's biggest fan. You want to hear their stories from school. You want to hear their successes in that project or that little talk that they gave or that assignment that they struggle with or that sporting achievement that they brought home. Secondly, if you're going to climb this, you need to be a parent first and a friend second. Too many parents are trying to focus on being a friend rather than a parent. Your child has a lot of friends, but they can't be replaced. The parent cannot be replaced. You're the parent. Be a parent first and a friend second. Hey, don't shield them from consequences. From every consequence of their decision. There's some decisions that they make. Your natural instinct, and I know because I'm a parent too, your natural instinct is to bail them out. But do you realize that you're actually setting them up for a bigger failure if you keep bailing them out and they never learn? Let the Spirit of God lead you, because there are some things they'll get themselves in a mess with, and it's like, say, you know what, son? You know what, girl? I'm believing God with you. We're going to walk through this, hey? But I'm not doing anything about this. Hallelujah. I look at Micah and Joel, and they are doing so well, and they're kicking so goals, and I'm so many goals, and I'm so proud of them as a dad, you know. But there were times that they had to face some things where they made a mess, and where even when Joy was alive, there would be times emotionally we wanted to get involved, but we thought no, they need to walk through this. And we'd believe God with them. If you want to climb this mountain of family, you need to demonstrate the character you want them to embrace. Too many parents are saying, hey, listen, just do what I tell you, but don't do what I'm doing. That's hypocrisy. If children grow up seeing one standard at church and another standard at home, they will rebel against standards altogether. But on the other hand, when integrity and authenticity is visible in the home as well as the church, then your children will grow up and be willing to pay whatever price is needed to be like mum, to be like dad. It's hard, eh? It's not always easy. It's hard when you're facing situations and you can see a shortcut, but you know it's not right. It's hard. But how can you expect them to do it if you're not willing to do it? Sometimes you and I have to walk through the hard yards. Sometimes we're going to have to face those battles. Sometimes it's a matter of sitting them down and saying, listen, I know God's got a good plan for us. I'm not sure how we're going to get through this, but I do know this, we're going to get through this. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Your kids were you know, why are Micah and Joel at church every Sunday? I've never ever told them you have to be at church every Sunday. In fact, I actually said to Joel and Aisha on more than one occasion, you're banned from coming to church next Sunday. Or I've said, I don't want you at church. Why are they like that? Because they've seen their parents value the kingdom of God. Do you understand part of being part of the kingdom is being committed to your body, your local body? There's no such thing as a believer who's not committed to a local body of believers. We've never told them that. They've just seen that and they've emulated that. You know, when parents have godly character and wisdom, they will produce a family that reflects the love and the integrity of Christ. Do I hear an amen? Amen. And there's great examples, even in our own church, of that. Pete and Jules, Tim and Deb are wonderful examples of people who are pouring into their kids and the kids are responding and really kicking goals. Hallelujah. The next one is government. Let me just quickly go through this because I'm taking a bit of time. This mountain of government is filled with a lust for power, hey? And people who often climb this mountain end up getting this lust for power and a desire to do almost anything to keep that power. Fear of voter backlash tends to set in most people that climb this thing, particularly if they're going to run for politics. I mean, they may be behind the scenes and not running, but like popular opinion becomes something that becomes so, so prominent in the minds of many people who want to climb this. You know, and God may be calling some of you to climb this mountain. You need to understand what the temptations are on this mountain. Isn't it sad that the word integrity and politician can't be used in the same sentence? How refreshing would it be to see men and women of God stand in office and demonstrate integrity? How wonderful. You ought to be praying for our Prime Minister, for our Premier. You ought to be praying for the politicians that represent you at state level and at local level. Hallelujah. And there's many examples of that. Scott Morrison loves the Lord, but he's tempted to do many things that aren't right. And we need to be praying for him. But even if he's born again and he's filled with the Spirit, he still does a lot of things that aren't right. He still does a lot of things that I don't agree with, that concern me. And it's because of that temptation that's there. That temptation of like, I don't want the voters to turn against me. So I know that this is right, but maybe I'll just kind of walk this path. We need to be praying for him. But there are amongst them people who have climbed the mountain who have not compromised. Eric Abetz is a great example of someone who loves the Lord and has not been willing to compromise in this area. In the Bible, Daniel, the prophet, great example of someone who climbed the mountain of government. Praise the Lord. You know, and you don't have to be a politician. I mean, I remember Bill Johnson talking about a woman from his church who just worked for the Department of State. But she was sent on assignment to an Arab country, and this country were having real problems of discipline with high school boys in the nation. And so she was invited as part of the Department of State to come and have input into some things to do with education. And so she wrote a paper on from her observation of changes that they could make and implement. Well, when it came to the Minister of Education in that Arab nation, he was so impacted by the things that she wrote. He could see it so clearly. He called for her and he said to her, "Would you go and teach all of my senior people what you've said in this report?" Which is highly unusual, because if you know anything about Middle Eastern countries, women are not looked upon favorably, particularly to take positions of responsibility. And here she is instructing the senior people of the education department of this entire nation to roll out her plan to correct this thing. This thing was so impacting this nation that the American embassy, they learned of her report and they got copies of it and sent it to every other American embassy around the world and said, share it with your government. All because there was one woman who loved the Lord who was willing to climb the mountain of government, and serve God. You may not be a politician. You may be someone who's called of God to climb the mountain, but climb it in the background. But don't underestimate your influence. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. And science and technology, that includes medicine as well. And look, I can say a lot about that, but I think we might just leave it at that.